Grace and peace to you, and welcome to Faith Lutheran Church. My name is Candace Wassell. I'm the pastor here at Faith. It is such a joy to have you visit with us. You are welcome, so welcome in every part of Faith's community. You are welcome to join us in person at worship on Sundays. You're welcome to visit us online. You're welcome in our mission and our fellowship, and most important, you are welcome at the Lord's table. Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 15th chapter. I invite the congregation to be seated as this is a lengthy gospel. As soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "You say so." Then the chief priests accused him of many things. Pilate asked him again, "Have you no answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further reply, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the festival, Pilate used to release a prisoner for them, anyone for whom they asked. Now a man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder during the insurrection. So the crowd came and began to ask Pilate to do for them according to his custom. Then he answered them, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate spoke to them again, "Then what do you wish me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers led him into the courtyard of the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole cohort, and they clothed him with a purple cloak. And after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on him. And they began saluting him, "Hail, King of the Jews." They struck his head with a reed, spat upon him, and knelt down in homage to him. After mocking him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. They compelled a passerby who was coming in from the country to carry his cross. It was Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Then they brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his clothes among them, casting lots to decide what each should take. It was 9 a.m. when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified 2 bandits, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests, along with the scribes, were also mocking him among themselves and saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down from the cross now so that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also taunted him. When it was noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. At 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they said, "Listen, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a stick, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. Then Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was God's son. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Creator and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A 159 years ago, on April 9th, a little girl named Lucretia McLean, Lulu to her families, was playing with her rag doll in the parlor of her family's home in Appomattox, Virginia. Suddenly, hundreds of Union soldiers began to gather in their front yard, and Lulu's father got the family together quickly and said, "We have to go. There's going to be an important meeting here in our house." And so Lulu left her little rag doll on the couch, and the family left. And shortly after, this little rag doll silently watched the end of the Civil War as Confederate General Robert E. Lee surrendered to Union General Ulysses S. Grant in the McLean family parlor. This little doll is still on display at the Appomattox Courthouse National Park and is forever known as the Silent Witness. Now that is a long way of saying that that's what these palms you hold in your hands will do in the next year. They will be silent witnesses in your homes, in your cars, in your offices, wherever you choose to put them. Because it's a tradition among Christians to take our palms home after Palm Sunday worship and place them somewhere safe but distinctly prominent in your life, in your house. Maybe tucking them behind a cross or a picture. And I like to fold mine into a cross and tuck it in the corner of my computer screen in my home office. Wherever you put them, they are meant to stay there the entire year, growing older along with you, bearing witness to your life, to the highs and the lows, to the failures and successes, to the good and the bad, until at last, on Shrove Tuesday next year, you bring your palm back to church and we burn them to use the ashes for the next day of Ash Wednesday and smudge those crosses on your foreheads. So take these silent witnesses home with you today and bring them back next year. Now, Shrove Tuesday and Ash Wednesday and Palm Sunday will all be later next year. We call these days movable feasts, meaning that their dates are not like Christmas. It's always on the 25th. Now, it's not like that with Easter and Palm Sunday and Ash Wednesday and Shrove Tuesday. They are movable feasts, and they move according to the spring equinox. And that is how Lulu McLean's rag doll also happened to witness the South's surrender on Palm Sunday. 159 years ago, that infamous April 9th day fell on Palm Sunday. That morning, Christians all over that war-torn region huddled together on muddy battlefields and around morning campfires to read the same gospel text we do today about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, palms waving, cloaks thrown at his feet. Now, aside from just being an interesting fact of history, I find this whole thing a fitting coincidence. Because Palm Sunday, with its absolutely wild swing from palms to passion, I don't know about you guys, but it is hard to have the kids in here with their palms and then go to the gospel reading, where we're hearing Jesus cry out, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" It is this incredible pivot. And when we do that on this day, it reveals the civil war that exists within each person shouting Hosanna in the gospel as Jesus passes by. In that moment, they truly get it. They see Jesus and they know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he is their king. They're happy to wave palms. They're happy to throw their cloaks down. But just a few days later, they will make this wild swing and they'll wrap those same cloaks tightly around themselves, keeping themselves warm as Jesus shivers naked on a cross and they shout, "Crucify him." The internal civil war, the struggle to walk the line of faith, is on full display on Palm Sunday, as the crowd oscillates between fidelity and betrayal, between obedience and sin. It is a civil war that rages still inside each of us. We are often of two minds, not always in horrible ways. The other day, my little boy Julian climbed up on his dad's lap and said, "Papa, I just want to watch TV. Don't tickle me." And Kevin says, "Okay, buddy, I won't." And a few minutes later, after sitting there watching TV, Julian says, "Papa, aren't you going to tickle me?" There is a battle going on between what we want and what we don't want. There is a battle inside these hearts. One day we are serving faithfully, the next day we fall into sin without a second thought. One moment we're praising God for our blessings, the next moment we are cursing him for what we do not have. And sometimes the civil war within us has nothing to do with our sin. It is the chaos of a broken world. One moment you are healthy and well, and the next moment you have a diagnosis that changes everything. Palm Sunday is such a powerful day in our church year because it so accurately depicts the battleground raging between two opposing sides in our lives and in our hearts. But I think that Palm Sunday is also about the space between those two opposing sides. On a battleground, the space between two warring factions is called a no man's land, for obvious reasons, right? No man is going to want to be in between two opposing armies. So no one goes in there. And history has shown that the space between opposing sides, while terrifying, also thrives. A current example is the demilitarized zone between North and South Korea. Ecologists have witnessed a resurgence of nature. Species once facing extinction are now thriving. I think there's another set of pictures too. Beautiful green space overrun in this space between warring factions. Thank you, Jane. Here is my point. New things can happen in the space between warring sides. And the same is true for you. Palm Sunday accurately displays the chaos, the civil war within your heart and life. And then it invites you to make space. Space enough for Jesus to walk through. And you can see he didn't need much. The children barely let Claire through. But it invites you to make just barely enough space to let Jesus continue this procession of love and mercy that he began in Jerusalem so long ago. Palm Sunday asks you to allow Jesus space to walk through your life, and while he does it, to gather up all the sin and the shame and the doubt and the disease and the hurt and the heartache and take it to the cross with him. Space, brothers and sisters, is what this day is truly about. Space enough in your life for this procession to continue through you. Now, what does that look like? A few weeks ago, five to be exact, on Shrove Tuesday, when we started this Lenten journey, I was standing at the little fire pit that we used to burn palms that evening, and we had already burned the palms, and everyone else had gone inside to eat pancakes. And last year, I had left the fire pit, and someone told me I almost burned the church down. So I stayed out with the fire pit to make sure that all the embers died down while everyone else was eating pancakes. You're welcome. I sacrificed. Just as I'm getting ready to go in, a parishioner comes running up from the parking lot. She's got a palm in her hand. She said, "I'm so sorry I'm late, but I am still so ready to let go of this year." And she flung her palm into the fire. And we watched as her silent witness to the last year of her life turned to ash. And it was sobering for me as her pastor, because I realized in that moment just how hard the last year had been for her. And so often I just get to see bits and pieces of your lives on Sunday, and I don't always get this big full picture. But as her palm disappeared in the pile of embers, there was also hope. Hope that there was now space for a new palm. Hope that Jesus could place in her hands on this day a new, fresh, green palm and do a new thing in this coming year. And that next year she would not be so eager to toss it in the fire. That is the hope we bring in our lives when we make space for Jesus. Hope that he can put something new in the space we allot him. So this Palm Sunday, try. Try to make space in your life and in your heart. Space enough for Jesus so that he can process through and lead you to the cross and the hope of something new in the coming year. Praise be to God. Amen. The most valuable message we have to share at Faith is the promise we have in Jesus. We come together every Sunday to share this good news in the reading of Scripture and sharing of Holy Communion. It is these two acts of worship that we learn of the forgiveness, peace, and joy that Jesus has won for us on the cross. These gifts also belong to you, and we hope you will feel welcome to receive them. After we've shared worship together, we trust that we are ready to be sent out into the world to serve our neighbor, and you're welcome to join us in that great work as well. There are so many opportunities at Faith to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world. It's what we feel called to do. It's what we're passionate about. Above all, I want to encourage you in your faith. No matter where you're at in your journey with Christ, you are welcome to visit Faith as often as you are able. But whatever you do, keep searching. There is a church family set aside just for you, and I trust the Holy Spirit will place you right where you need to be.